Good afternoon. It's a privilege to be able to have this opportunity to speak and open up God's Word with you. I trust the Lord will be gracious to all of us. I pray that I'll be true to the text and the application will be relevant to your daily life. The book that we'll be studying this afternoon will be the book of Haggai, or Haggai, however you want to say it. I did a in-depth research project this past spring, and when I was going through that, when I first heard of the project, I was like, wow, that's an interesting project to be going through a small little book like that, and I was like, huh. But as I began to study it, I was really blessed to see some of the themes that I kept reoccurring, and just to see how relevant an Old Testament passage and how it is relevant to our daily life. So without further ado, I would like to kind of begin with giving a little introduction to the book. When studying any part of the Bible, it's helpful and critical to understand the context to which it was written in. And for me, the minor prophets have always been probably one of the most challenging parts of the scriptures to understand. And it can be difficult to take the text and apply it to our modern context. So let's, in order to understand the book of Haggai, I want to take some time and start off with presenting some of the information that I have studied and researched and through commentaries and just reading the book. So first of all, we're going to look into Haggai the prophet and kind of what his background, and then we'll look at the times in which the book was written and the place in which the book takes place, and lastly, the purpose and message of Haggai. So the prophet Haggai. Haggai falls in place as a post-exilic prophet, and he lives in Jerusalem. He was prophesying at the same time as Zechariah, making him a contemporary to him. When the prophets are mentioned in Ezra, both are urging the people of Israel to finish building the temple project in Jerusalem. It's unclear what occupation Haggai was partaking in. Some say he was maybe a priest or a form of a prophetic family. What most people in commentaries have concluded is that Haggai is a simple layman, and God burdened his heart to relay a message to Israel. So the times in that this book takes place is, it's 77 years prior to the message of Haggai. About 597 B.C., Jerusalem was captured by the Babylonian Empire. And then in 586 B.C., Jerusalem, the city, was sacked, and the temples were ruined, the walls were broken down, and the captives from both of these campaigns were taken to Babylon to make the captivity of the southern kingdom. So after 40 years later, after this event occurred, in 539 B.C., Cyrus, king of Persia, captured Babylon, and Cyrus soon after gained control over the defeated people and many exiles that had been captured during the Babylon reign. He became a relief to the Hebrew nation of Israel, and he allowed them to return to the land. And if you read Ezra chapter 1, you can see his address that he gave to the people of Israel. And it's really cool because there's actually an artifact called the Cyrus Cylinder that has been recorded of this account. And it's just really neat to see how God was working during this time. So this was a key moment for the Jewish nation. They are finally able to return to the land and rebuild the temple. They had spent many years in Babylon, and now they are allowed to return to Jerusalem. So the first chapter of Ezra, as I said, records the decree of Cyrus. And he said, during his decree, he said that the God of heaven wants him to build a house in Jerusalem. So then he lets the exiles of the children of Israel return to Jerusalem. But soon after, the Israelites, they laid the foundation for the temple, and there was great emotion. Some of the people that were helping build the temple, they had saw the previous temple, Solomon's temple, and it wasn't even close to the glory of Solomon's temple. So they're weeping over this because it was just a fragment of the glory of the previous temple. And then the people that returned from captivity were very excited to see the temple being built, the people that hadn't seen the previous temple. But the progress stopped when the people of the land discouraged the Israelites from building the temple. And chapter 4 kind of gives some insight to that. So the temple progress had stopped during that time because the people started fearing the people of the land. So this is where the book of Haggai picks up. 16 years later, after God has commanded the Israelites to go back to Jerusalem to build the temple. The Israelites, being afraid of foreign people, forsook God's commandments to rebuild the temple. They got more sidetracked by building their own houses and planting their own crops. And so that's kind of the times in which this book has been taking place. So the book of Haggai, obviously, that takes place in Jerusalem, and much of the city had been destroyed from 587 BC when the Babylonians destroyed the city. So the city lay desolate and barren. It was ruled by Babylonians. And when Cyrus defeated the Babylonian Empire, he let the Israelites return to their cities. So we see that in Jerusalem, you just kind of keep getting a sense of they're going back to this city that is just laid in waste. So automatically they're going to be thinking, well, I need to start building my houses, fixing this. And but the real command was to go rebuild the temple. So the purpose and message of Haggai, his main purpose was to get the children of Israel to recognize their disobedience in not rebuilding the temple. Because they started, they built the foundation, and then all of a sudden they quit because they got fearful of the people of the land were intimidating them or whatever was happening. Haggai wanted the people to consider their economical and spiritual situations. After the return of the Jews in 530 BC, the enthusiasm to rebuild the temple was very high. But, as we will see, they took their affection off God and cared more about their personal gain. Now, there had been around 16 years of disappointing crop harvest, and the land was in drought. So when the temple halted, ever since then there had been a huge time period of drought, and the harvests was not plentiful. God used Haggai to help Israel recognize the spiritual state that they were in. As a result of their disobedience in not building the temple, punishment was taking place because of it. Haggai's message was one of warning and encouragement. Haggai makes it very clear that the worship of God must be preeminent. Man's life should not be centered around bringing glory, or man's life should be centered around bringing glory to God. And a life that is lived for self-interest and his desire to find fulfillment in the materials of this world will lead to a life of want. But if you pursue a life lived to serve God with obedience, you will find ultimate satisfaction in joining serving God. So, this is kind of the background, and I hope that made sense to you. And so my prayer is that you will see Haggai reveal the truth that is relevant to our day and age. As I said, Haggai makes it very clear that the worship of God must be preeminent, and man's life should be centered around bringing glory to God. So without further ado, open up your Bibles to Haggai chapter 1. We're going to read the first 11 verses, and I'm going to we're going to read the first 11 verses, and I'll go through the first 6, but let's begin in verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Josiah the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourself to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins. While each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and in all their labors. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, for grace as I try to do my best of trying to explain the passage at hand. I pray that it will convict, and that the message that you had for the Israelites will be the message that we need to hear today. Pray that I'd be clear in everything that I say, and that I would not have any error. And just thank you, Lord, for who you are and for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the people of Israel had forsaken the commands of God to build the temple. God reveals his displeasure and the sin of Israel through his spoken word. God spoke through the voice of the prophet Haggai. This passage makes it clear that this address was from the Lord. Haggai was just the messenger. The name of the Lord is used 15 times in the opening passage, and this is the Lord's message, and he is displeased with the apathy of Israel and their disobedience in not rebuilding the temple. So, my title for the message today is Affections on Trial, and we'll be looking at the first six verses. And if you look in verse 1, the book of Haggai, the verse 1 gives a very specific date to when the different accounts take place. It gives the exact day, month, and year. The time was in the second year of King Darius' reign. It was in the sixth month on the first day. The date given is August 29th, 520 BC. And this was a time when King Darius had just come to power, and there was a couple previous empires that were, or emperors that were reigning. So this kind of was a time of a period of stability with King Darius coming to power. But most importantly, this was the time of year that would be the traditional time when the harvest for different fruits like grapes and figs and pomegranates would be happening. The grain harvest had already taken place. So this was a time when they could tell what kind of crops they had had for the year. So it was kind of, it could be similar to our New Year's in a sense. We look back onto the year and see kind of what we've gained, what we've lost, our accomplishments. We set new goals. And so this is a time that the children of Israel found themselves in. So let's look at verse 2. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house for the Lord. So Haggai makes it very clear that this is not his message. This is the Lord speaking when he says, thus says the Lord of hosts. And the phrase Lord of hosts expresses a universal control that Jehovah has over the earth and heaven. And if you look closer, it says, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. So they weren't necessarily rejecting that, they were not rejecting that the temple needed to be rebuilt. They were just, in a sense, not putting that as a priority. You may ask, why would they forsake such a commandment? Well, think about this. They had just had, they're in a 16-year drought a breath and they have bad crops. They are in desperate state of being. So what when you're in a time of drought, and for us it would be more like a financial situation where it's not stable, what do you become so consumed with? You know, back their main concern was just filling their bellies with food and building their own house. I mean, this to them was more important than obeying God's commandment to rebuild the temple. And at the very heart level, if you look closer, this is just a rejection of God and trusting His sovereign ways. They made themselves in this situation and to their own sovereign, and we see where it leads. They cared more about themselves, and they did not want to worship God. And in a sense, it makes sense to me why they would do that, because they're in such a dire situation. And if I put myself in their shoes, I have to ask the question, what do I do with hardships? How do I handle it? You know, I don't know your guys' hardships that God has you going through right now, but in the face of hardships, do you trust God? Life is filled with difficulties because we live in a sinful world, and we are sinful people. The world is filled with things that can take your focus off God. You become more concerned about building your own kingdom or your own desires in the face of hardships rather than placing your affections and your desires upon God. How do you respond when your job is unstable or you don't get that new pay raise that you've been eagerly awaiting? Or it seems like the monthly bills just keep coming around and it's harder and harder to keep paying them. Maybe there's a broken relationship that you don't that keeps you up at night and it just seems to be sucking the life out of you and there's no resolution. Maybe you are seeking for respect and no one seems to be giving to you. Whatever hardship you face, it's so easy to know that God has commanded us to love Him, to seek Him. But we easily start to think, oh, when I'm more financially secure, I'll be more passionate about following God. You know, I'll devote more time to the church. I'll spend more time with other people. And we start making excuses. We start forsaking what God has commanded us to do, and that is to glorify Him in everything that we do. In the meantime, we need to be thinking in our own lives, what takes my affections away from the Lord? And you can fill in the blanks, because we all have that struggle. So let's move on to verse 3. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. He said, 'Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins?'" As commented on before, God used Haggai to speak His given word, and we see this again in verse 3. The Lord responds to Israel, calling them out for their lack of wisdom. They decide that it is more important to build their own houses instead of the temple. God asks the question in verse 4, "Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins?" And in Hebrew, this is a rhetorical question, what expects the answer, no. The people have been selfishly serving themselves and trying to meet their own needs. In the meantime, they have lost focus on God Himself and the command to build the temple. And as I was, you know, reading this, I was just struck with the thought of, you know, I am a child of God. I'm not called to live a life seeking to pursue the desires of my selfish desire or selfish heart. We are not saved from our sin so that you cannot do whatever you want. As Pastor John keeps bringing out in his messages, you know, we don't need anything except for Christ. You know, we need nothing. Christ plus nothing to make us happier. You know, we don't need a bigger and better house. We don't need more property. We don't need more more addictions to keep us sidetracked from pain or hurt that we're facing. We can be content knowing that Christ is sufficient. And we don't need the newest and biggest and best product to bring us happiness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." And again, I just want to keep trying to drive this home. Ask yourself and consider your own situation. Anything that takes the place of God in our lives is sin. And for Israel, in this passage, they were more concerned with their physical condition than their spiritual condition. Are we, as Christians today, setting our affections on God or something else? Or are we fully committed to bringing glory to God and by God's grace living with an eternal perspective? Verse 5 goes on and says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." God asks Israel to consider her ways. This is a question to convict. It makes them ponder their priorities. The outcome of them being selfish has resulted in a drought and has brought a lot of trouble for them. God is calling them to be focused and have their attention brought back to Himself and to see the results of their actions. They have labored hard for their own gain, but they have gained little. And verse 6 confirms this. "You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes." God points out the intensive investment they had made in planting the crops. You know, he tells Israel, "Look at all the work you've done." You know, it's not a lack of them trying to go out and work hard. It's they've been working hard, but there's no positive outcome of it, and the people are frustrated. God was not blessing the fruit of their labor. They were not satisfied because they were in lack. They were lacking and were in want. The money bag illustration sums up the scenario well. You know, what they put into life, they were quickly losing because there was a hole in it. They were not experiencing the blessings of God. Anything you invest in that takes your affections from the Lord will only leave you in want. And at core, it will leave you unsatisfied. And this is what this passage reveals. So, you know, today I stand here not condemning the desire to want to work hard and have nice things or pursue a career or any of that. Because as we learn in Ecclesiastes, we can enjoy good gifts from God, knowing that the ultimate, this gift can point us to Christ, and we can enjoy that in the right context. You know, you can walk the aisles of Lowe's and want to make home improvements. But if you're placing more value in walking the halls of Lowe's and in a sense, you know, like, "Oh, I could do this." If you're putting more value into that than you are with your relationship of God, at the very heart level, you know, you are rejecting God and what He has designed you as a Christian. And, you know, as we keep learning, I've really enjoyed this summer the book study of Ecclesiastes. I just keep seeing, you know, we were not made for our selfish ambitions. We were made and created for God's glory. So we have to be cautious of what our affections where our affections are placed. Because it's always going to be somewhere. It's either going to be on God or something else. There's really no middle ground. And I want to be very clear on this next point, because we all struggle with the sin of apathy. And it's easy to let your affections wander and your heart grow cold to the Lord. And as we learned this morning, the solution does not lie within us. You may try very hard to try to live your best. Many of us here, looking out across the room, have made decisions to be here, which in a sense, if you're here on a Sunday afternoon, means that you do care in a sense. But even in a sense, people that are most devout are Christians, apathy sets in every day. It can set in every day that we live, and it affects us. And as we learn, how do we, today, how do we overcome this problem of the heart? Because no matter how hard you try, no matter how many restrictions you place upon yourself, there's a sense of, I can't defeat my sin. I can't wake up each day and make up my mind like, okay, I'm going to live more holy. I'm not going to need to do this. Because if you've tried that, because I know I have, I fail every time. Because I'm not relying on the Lord's power. If you're honest with yourself, if you've tried that, you fail every time when you rely on your own strength to glorify God. So this, my friends, is why the gospel is so important. You can't pick yourselves up by your bootstraps and set your affections on God, because you will fail time and time and time and time again. We need a Savior to come and rescue us from our sin, because we are dead men apart from God. We don't need to rely on our own strength to fight apathy. God gives us grace through the gospel. We can live now to glorify Him because He is sufficient. And all I need is Jesus Christ plus nothing. So today, this message that was given over 2,000 years ago is relevant to us, because what is our desire? You look at the situation in Israel. What was their situation? They were concerned about just living. They weren't necessarily living a frivolous life, but they were, in a sense, hand to mouth, and they weren't trusting in God when God gave a clear command, rebuild my temple. And they placed more value and more importance on what they were doing for their own physical needs. So within context, we always need to be careful and be careful of how we live our lives, and not wanting to seek our own selfish desires or our own pleasures, but always keep asking our questions. What is my affections on? I know for me, when I decided to go into the ministry, it's easy to think, okay, I'm going to be studying Bible, and this kind of qualifies me as a good person because, I'm coming home for the summer to work so I can pay for my college tuition. But sometimes even in that, I become more concerned about the bills that I have to pay or the goals that I'm trying to set than actually the process of just learning how to become a better expositor of the Word, or just even learning more about situations of how to live life. And I can take something good and I can just completely turn it around because I'm just at the core root a simple person. And that is why the gospel is so so needed in our lives each day. And I've become, the last couple of years, the more I understand it and feel like I'm just understanding just the surface of not even barely getting to the heart of what it means, but to see how it can radically change my own life, and just seeing how it changes that, it can also change other people's lives that you are influencing and are around. So the message today that I really wanted you guys to see in this book is, it's easy to take all that God, or take the commandments of God, and it might be different for all of us. God has called us all to different settings, and we all come from different backgrounds, but we all have, at the core, as Christians, we all have something in common. That is, we are to live to glorify God. And in doing so, whatever we are struggling, whatever we are faced with, because hardships will come. They come when you least want them, usually, and sometimes when you least expect them. And it hits you in the face, and it's not fun. It never has been for me, and it never will be. So during these times of hardship and drought, sometimes maybe the Lord is telling you something of, look at me, embrace the gospel, obey my commandments, and live to glorify me, and he will bless that. So that just a couple applications I had today was, number one, just consider your ways. Where are you placing your affections? It can really be on anything. It can, I'm sure as parents, it can be easy to be more concerned about a child's well-being and not the right context. For me, it's so easy to enjoy. God has given me a lot of things to enjoy, but if I don't understand how to use or how to view it in the right context, I can let my affections grow cold to the Lord and place them on something else. Number two, embrace the gospel. If you have, if you are right now entrenched in something that is distracting you from the Lord or from your relationship, ask the Lord to forgive you. Maybe you have been running from the Lord for years about something. It might be something little that that he wants you to do, but you're not willing to give that up. In a sense of what is it that we are clinging on to? And then thirdly, live to glorify God in everything. Be more concerned with living to glorify God rather than living for your selfish desires. And this can play out in so many situations. It's so easy to have a job and to go to it and put a lot of investments and a lot of stock into what you're doing. And it's easy to not make God and His Word and a relationship with Him not make it priority and even something good. Even in, for me, it's sometimes I'll be eating, studying God's Word, preparing for a message, and I'll be concerned more about the delivery of the message or even the small little details that, in a sense, the Lord, it's not pleasing to the Lord because I'm putting more stock on how people will think about, how am I delivering this? And it's so easy to let your heart to grow, let your affections be placed in something else. So live to the glory of God, and He will bless that, and you will be satisfied. You will be able to enjoy the things God has given you. You will be able to not live with a burden always on your shoulder because God is sovereign. He is in control, even though your situation might be difficult. He's always caring. I see the children of Israel and look at their situation. They're a lot worse off than I was, but they had forsaken the commandments of God. And it just took simple steps of obedience to obey. And we'll continue on through verse 7 through at least 11. Hopefully, I want to get through the first chapter before I head back to school. But that's kind of the introduction to it. So let's close in a word of prayer. Dear God, I thank you so much for your word and for the truth that you reveal in it. And You are a sovereign and a good and gracious God. And we are so helpless without the gospel. And we cannot better ourselves. We cannot even recognize our need apart from your work inside of us. And I pray that you will convict us of anything that we are withholding, and that we will come before you with open hands and willing to do whatever you desire for us to do, and that we will not take, we will not put stock into our earthly desires or building our earthly kingdoms, but that we will seek to live to for the glory of God. And I just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.